Okay, we're beginning here on the bottom of Nun Ted Amud Bet. Rabbi Shimon adds on to the list of the Sheva Mitzvah B'nei Noach. Rabbi Shimon Amer, Afala Kishuf. Also for sorcery, witchcraft. That's also subsumed under the Sheva Mitzvah B'nei Noach. We discussed at the time whether that maybe that's a subcategory rather than an additional mitzvah of the Sheva Mitzvah B'nei Noach. My time with Rabbi Shimon. What's the reasoning behind Rabbi Shimon's position over here that he includes this in the Sheva Mitzvah B'nei Noach? Tichtiv. Because he quotes the pasuk from Parshat Mishpatim, "Michashefa lo techayeh," that no sorcerer shall live. Uchtiv, and immediately after that, in the pasuk in Mishpatim, it says, "Kosher chevin behema mot yumat." So he sees a hekesh, a juxtaposition of these two pasukim to tell you, "Kosher yeshno bichlal, kosher chevin behema yeshno bichlal, michashefa lo techayeh." Anybody who's governed by the restriction against bestiality will also be governed by Mechashefa lo techayeh. So he says that juxtaposition creating an obligation in the Sheva Mitzvah B'nei Noach, just like they are in the Tzad Arayot, chayav for bestiality, so too they will be held culpable for kishuf. Rabbi Elazar Omer, afa le kilayim. Rabbi Elazar added in also kilayim on top of that. Menahane milei. Where do we know that from? So that comes from Parshat Kedoshim, which as the psukim that relate to kilayim, it says, et chukotai tishmoru, behemtecha lo tarbia kilayim, sadcha lo tizra kilayim, beged kilayim shatnez lo yale alecha. So here the Gemara says about this, menane mile, amar shmod, amar kra, et chukotai tishmoru, chukim shechakakti lecha kvar. So they interpret the word chukim over here to mean precepts, or principles that I already had explicated to you or given to you. So the suggestion over here is that these are pre-existing isurim, and now they're just being captured by the Torah. You can see that by Rashi, he says, "Kishehizir Yisrael b'Sinai," when Hashem says to Bnei Yisrael at Sinai, "Patach b'hukra," the pasuk begins, "Et chukotai tishmoru." It says that my chukim you should keep. Mashlo patach emishar mikomot. Other mitzvot don't have such an opening or introductory pasuk that comes before them. Shma mina. From there you want to conclude that there must be something special about this. And that is, these are chukim shechachakti lecha kvar that are already in place to Bnei Noach. And those you must be tishmoru. You must also keep those. And therefore you're going to be governed by that which is in the pasuk, which is behemtecha lo tarbia kilayim. That one may not crossbreed between animals. Visadcha lo tizra kilayim is the next lota say in the pasuk. Ma behem techa bahar ba'a, av sadcha bahar kava. So even though we have sadcha lo tizra kilayim, we have a restriction as Jews in terms of planting kilayim. We have kilei akerem, kilei azraim. Over here, the Gemara says that there's a juxtaposition between behem techa lo tarbia kilayim, which means crossbreeding animals. So too, when we're speaking about here, sadcha lo tizra kilayim, that restriction is against harkava, which is grafting trees, the same way that you would crossbreed animals. This is the crossbreeding of trees. Ma behemtecha, ben baretz, ben bechutz al haaretz. Just like the restriction against crossbreeding animals is true both in Eretz Yisrael and in chutz la'aretz, because of the fact that it's a mitzvah shebigufa, and not mitzvah tuya ba'aretz. Av sadcha, ben baretz, ben bechutz la'aretz. So then we extrapolate that to the din of Sadeh as well, which means that the grafting of trees, crossbreeding of trees, is not only restricted by Aretz, but even in Chutz Aretz, even though that is a mitzvah tluya ba'aretz, but because of its placement next to Behem Techalo Tarbiya Kilayim, the Gemara learns that it has application even outside of Eretz Yisrael. Elamiyato, if that's the case, what about the pasuk that's found in Acharei Mot, in the introduction to the Arayot? Over there it says, "Ushmartem et chukotai, vet mishpatai asher yaseh otam adam v'chai behem ani Hashem." So you also have some introduction there as well. Why don't you say, "Chukim shechakakti lecha kvar?" Why don't you say that that's already the mitzvot that are in place beforehand? Hatem ushmartem et chukotai dahashto. There it's saying that you have to keep the chukim that are present now, that I'm giving to you upcoming. Halcha et chukotai tishmoru, chukim d'mikara tishmoru. Those that were from originally or from beforehand, you should keep. Rashi notes over here, the order in the pasuk is what is meaningful. Because in the pasuk by Kilayim, it says, et chukotai tishmoru. That the chukim come before the shmirah, implying that chukim that already exist, I want you to keep. Those that apply to the Bnei Noach, I want you to also keep or be shomer. Whereas in the pasuk that is found at the beginning of Acharei Mot, it says, Ushmartem et chukotai. The shmirah comes before the chukim, implying that the shmirah is of the chukim that I'm about to explain to you, I'm about to lay out before you. Therefore, in the case of Acharei Mot, it's speaking about that which is found in the psukim subsequent, which is Darayot. Whereas in the pasuk in Kiddushim, it's telling you, I want you to keep these pre-existing laws, and then it tells you those are the pre-existing laws, are the restriction against crossbreeding animals and crossbreeding trees. And so the order in the pasuk governs. Rashi asks on the Gemara itself and says, "V'afagav de begei shvit v'yovel k'tiv nami." You go to Parshat Behar, there's also in the beginning there a similar refrain when it's speaking about Shemitah and Yovel, says, "Et mishpatai ta'asu." Vet chukotai tishmiru, deiktim nami chukim the mitzvah shmirah. Over there also it puts the chukim before the shmirah. Now it's interesting that Rashi quotes the pasuk from there because there is no such pasuk, as Pali Tosafo point out, bechurfei. In his sharpness, he quoted a pasuk from Acharei Mot and says that it has to do with Shmita and Yovel in Parshat Behar. If you look at the pasuk in Parshat Behar, it says, vasitem et chukotai, Ve'et mishpatai tishmiru vasitem otam. Yishavtem el aretz lavetach. So that pasuk is not problematic, although the Balei Tosafot do say the pasuk that Rashi is quoting is actually found in Acharei Mot. It's actually one pasuk before that which the Gemara quotes, which is very interesting because the Gemara selectively brings pasuk hey from Perak Yudchet, Ushmartem et chukotai ve'et mishpatai asher yaseh otam adam v'chai behem. Ani Hashem, the previous pasuk is Et mishpatai tasu, bet chukotai tishmiru, lalechet behem, ani Hashem elokeichem. So Rashi is perplexed by the fact that we also have other psukim in the Torah where the chukim come before the shmirah. And why over there does the Gemara not darshin? Oh, those are the sheva mitzvot b'nei Noach. So Rashi says over there, kevan, dereshit dekroktiv, et mishpatai tasu, because the beginning of the pasuk says, et mishpatai tasu, orchel michtav et chukotai tishmiru. He says that it is a literary style of the Torah there, and you can't make a big deal out of it. In an instance where the chukim come before the shmirah, and they are the lead, or the opening part of the pasuk, there we can say that it was done for the purpose of a drasha, because there you can't claim parallel structure, because it is the precedent that's being set. And over there you put either the shmirah first or the chukim first, and that tells us whether it's a chok that's coming up, or a chok that already exists. But in Parshat Acharei Mot, where it says et mishpatai tatsu first, then vechukutai tishmeru, we're not going to make a big deal about it, because vechukutai tishmeru is just following the structure of mishpatai tatsu, and for that reason, it's written in that order, not to tell you that these are chukim shechakakti lechakvar. Those aren't chukim that are already put in place for you. Those are not mitzvot that are already mitzvot b'nei Noach. Now, the Balei Tosafot, in speaking about Rashi's interpretation of et chukim asher chakakti lechakvar, the chukim that I already put in place for you, Tosafot says Rashi's explanation that these are pre-existing halachot runs into a problem. Because as we noted before, in the pasuk in Kedoshim, it notes three things. Behem techalo tarbiya kilayim, sadchalo tizra kilayim, which the Gemara darshened, but then ubeged kilayim shetneiz lo yale alecha. It also says that you can't have shetneiz in your beged, and that would imply that that's one of the mitzvot b'nei Noach. Nobody says that. In addition, he says, why are we learning it out from the word chok over here? We already had earlier that it comes out of the pasuk of l'minyehu, that each one of the items has to be in its own min, its own species. That's both for the animals as well as the vegetation. B'maseh b'reishit b'ilanot u'b'beimah says it by both of them there. So why do I need a pasuk over here when I have minyehu over there? Dilav et chukotai, without the pasuk here of et chukotai, hava mina, limineu lav the isur ktiv. Mineu is not coming to tell you an isur, restrict you. Vilav limineu, and I didn't have the word limineu, hava mina et chukotai shechaktakti lecha kvar b'mara. I would have thought, what does it mean, these principles that I already gave you? Maybe you gave it to them in mara. We have other instances where Hashem provides laws to Bnei Israel prior to Mamad Har Sinai. So maybe that's at mara, not Bnei Noach. So I need both of those items to teach you that din is a din that comes from B'nai Noach. And number two is that it's actually an Isur, not simply telling us that every item keeps to its species. And even though Shatnez is found in the Pasuk, we don't include it for Bnei Noach because of the connection to Mineyu in Maaseh Breishit. So you need both the pasuk here as well as Mineyu by Maaseh Breishit. That's what Tosafot does in order to avoid that problem that comes up with Rashi's explanation. Then Tosafot goes on to explain, according to the Rabbonon, disagree and don't count this as amongst the Sheva Mitzvah Bnei Noach, then sounds like they're not Doresh the word Mineyu. But then Tosafot backs away from that and says maybe they are Doresh the word Mineyu, but they're Doresh only for the one who's commanded in it. They believe Jews are commanded in Kilayim, and therefore Mineyu will apply to them. In addition, the Mineyu helps us to know that the Sadcha Lo Tizra Kilayim, we darshan as a juxtaposition to Behemtecha Lo Tarbiya Kilayim, to say that that means not planting together, but rather grafting, or mixed breeding trees, just like it is for mixed breeding of animals. And Tosafot says, V'nafkamina the inyan dagim. And a nafkamina between whether we use Mineyu or don't use Mineyu, well, determine whether Kilayim or Behemtechalo Tarbiya Kilayim has application by fish or doesn't have fish. Obviously, they're not mentioned in the psukim here, but in Maaseh Breishit, Mineyu is mentioned over there. So if you say the Chachamim Darshan Mineyu to shed light on the Kilayim over here, then they would be included under the restriction. If you say the Rabbanan are not Doresh Mineyu at all, then fish would not be subsumed under this. Now to your question, what is so problematic about Kilayim, and why would you suggest over here that it should be amongst the Sheva Mitzvot Bnei Noach? The answer to that might be the two aspects of Kilayim that are picked that are part of the Sheva Mitzvot Bnei Noach. And that is crossbreeding of animals, and the other one is the crossbreeding of trees or the grafting of trees. The reason why that might be such a grave violation is because you are playing around with Maaseh Breishit. It's as if you're indicating or saying what God created wasn't good enough, and then you need to do something to improve or change that which God created. Many of the Rishonim explaining the reason behind Kilayim speak about that. That Kilayim is mixed breeding means that you're trying to create a new creation in Maaseh Breishit. You're becoming like God, in a sense, in that creative side of you. But it's not simply being creative in a productive sense. You're creating in a manner by which you're saying, I want a new species. I want a new entity to be developed over here. And in that way, you are rejecting Hashem's creation and making it your own creation. So it could even be a subset of Avodah Zorah, in that sense, this Kilayim. Because it's a denial of God being the ultimate creator, and you are entering into the world of creation and saying, I have something better, or I can outdo God in this. And one of the pieces of evidence to the fact that that type of crossbreeding is problematic is that whenever it is a crossbreed between species, the animal that is born is not reproductive, or the tree that is born of that grafting generally does not have the ability to produce seeds, or reproduce itself. And therefore, it's indicative of the fact that you're creating a new species, but the new species is not a sustainable species because it doesn't reproduce. For that reason, Kilayim is problematic is because you're really trying to create something new or saying that whatever God did was not good enough. And that might be why Kilayim is subsumed here under the Sheva Mitzvah of Bnei Noach. Yes, so that many of the modern day poskim look towards Kilayim to say that the same thing by cloning. Although I do think you can differentiate between GMO and cloning, but this isn't the platform to discuss that. So now, Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha, we are now finally back at our Mishnah. We went on this sidebar about the Sheva Mitzvah Bnei Noach, and now we're coming back to our Mishnah, whereby the Mishnah said that the Edim come into court, and throughout that period of time, they use the euphemism, Yakeh Yossi et Yossi. And then only way at the end do they actually say what they heard from the individual who they are claiming was Mekalel et Hashem. So now it says, Amar Rav Acha bar Yaakov, Enu Chayav, Ad Shivarech Shem ben Arba Otiot. That the restriction here, or Birkat Hashem, involves cursing, uses the four-letter name of Hashem. Lafuke ben shtei otiot. That comes to exclude a case of a two-letter name of Hashem, whether that is Yud Kei or Aleph Lamed. So those names would not suffice. You need the name of Adoshem, which is Yud Kei Vav Kei. And there it might be whether he pronounces it like Yud Kei Vav Kei, or he pronounces it as Adoshem, the way that we pronounce it today. But the third-letter name of Hashem is the one that is necessary in order to be in violation of Birkat Hashem. And also the requirement we saw before, that is nokev shame, benokvo shame, that you have to be nokev the shame, bis shame. That he has to, chas v'shalom, curse Hashem with the name of Hashem, and that's using four-letter name of Hashem. Pshita, why would you think otherwise? Yakeh Yossi et Yossi tanan. Our Mishnah gives you in the euphemism, Yossi et Yossi, which is a four-letter word, seemingly representing the Shem Hashem that is problematic. You would think, they just used some name, some random thing to make up what the name of Hashem was, but not that they literally meant the four-letter name of Hashem. Kamash Malan, then when it says Yossi, it is particularly four letters because it's referencing the four-letter name of Hashem, which is what is required over here in order to be violation of Birkat Hashem. As we noted already on the Mishnah, in addition, the Gematria adds up to Elukim, and so it also possibly includes the letters of the Shem Hashem as well. So there are reasons why Yossi was picked, and one of those reasons is because it's four letters long, to the exclusion or preclusion of the possibility of longer names of Hashem, whether it's the 12-letter name of Hashem, Rashi over here mentions the 42-letter name of Hashem, or 72-letter name of Hashem, that is not necessary in order to be in violation of Birkat Hashem. Four-letter name of Hashem is sufficient. Igadam, right? Amar Avacha by Yaakov, Shvamina, Shem ben Arboyot, Nami Shem Hu. From this, he would conclude that the four-letter name of Hashem is considered or classified as one of the Shemot Hashem, or possibly ineffable names of Hashem. He cannot pronounce Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, based on the pasuk of Zeshmi Olam v'Zezichui the door, my name and my pronunciation will not be one until Latid Lavo. Pshita. Gemara says, what are you thinking? Yake Yossi et Yossi Tanan. Maudetema Adika Shem Rabo. I would have thought you're not in violation of Birkat Hashem until you have the big name of Hashem. Here Rashi says the big name is the 42-letter name of Hashem. Others suggest the 12. You could suggest the 72-letter name of Hashem. There you see that anything above the four-letter name of Hashem is obviously a problem of Birkat Hashem. What the Chiddush of the Gemara is that even the four-letter name of Hashem is also problematic. I would have thought that Yossi is just some euphemism, but it's not exact in its demand. Mashmalan, that it's four letters long to tell you that even the four-letter name of Hashem is classified as the Shem Hashem. The other names of Hashem are considered to be Kinuyim. And next to the Machloket Tanaim, as to whether Birkat Hashem is Chayav by Kinuyim, not just by the Shemot Hashem. Then it says Nigmar Din. Once the Din is closed, and they finally have the Edim say exactly what they heard, and then it describes that the judges get up or have to stand up, and then they rent their garments after hearing this. Omdim min alon. How do you know they have to stand up? Why did the Beit Din have to stand up when the person says such a thing? Amar Yitzchak bar Ami damakrot. The pasuk says ve'ehud ba'ilav. Ehud comes to Eglon Melech Moab, and he pretends to have news for him, and he says v'hu yoshev b'liata mikera, and he's up in the cooling chamber up above. The king was obese. He was up in the attic where it was cooler. Asher lo levado. He was alone there because Ehud had said he had something from God to say to him, and therefore they tell everyone to leave. V'yom Ehud dvar elukim li elecha. I have the word of God to say to you. But Yoko mi ala kisei. The king gets up off his throne. So it's amazing. Here, Ehud comes and says, I have the word of God to speak to you. And the king stands up. This is a non-Jewish king who gets up when he hears that Ehud is carrying the word of Hashem. And then Ehud kills him there in order to free Bnei Yisrael from the difficulties of being subjugated under Eglon Melech Moav. But you see from that he had so much respect for the name of Hashem, that when he heard the name of Hashem, he stood up. Here you're talking about a non-Jew, and he only knew about the Kinuyim of Hashem, not the four-letter name of Hashem. When Ehud says, I have news from God for you, he says Elukim. Elukim is the more generic name of God, which everybody knows about, even the Mitzrim are familiar with. When Paro says, I don't know who Yud-Kei Vav-Kei is, he doesn't have any problem with Elukim, I've heard of him. But Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, who's this new God with this name Yud-Kei Vav-Kei? That's a particular name to God. And if you look at the Rishonim in Parshat Shmot about the Shem Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, that is the main descriptive name of Hashem. The Ibn Ezra has a long piece there about how Yud-Kei Vav-Kei is not a kinoi, but the real inherent name of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. And here, where you have Eglon Melech Moav standing up for the word Elukim, Yisrael v'shem mifurash. Then met a Jew and the four-letter name of Hashem, Alachat Kama Vekama, certainly they should have to stand up. So it's a Kal Vachomer from Eglon Melech Moab. When you hear the name of Hashem being said, that one should stand up for the name of Hashem. And so just like Eglon Melech Moab did it, but he did it even for a Kinoi and it was a non-Jew, here the Dayanim are enjoined to stand up when they say the Shem Hashem, even though it's said in a negative context. But since he used the four-letter name of Hashem, out of respect, they stand up for the Shem Hashem, because it's the Shem HaMifurash. Now, this Kal V'Chomer is also quoted with regards to standing up during Kaddish, because there is a praising of the name of Hashem, Yehi Shmei Rabba Mevorach Le'olam Ol Yomei Umaya. Many of the Poskim quote this as the source of the fact that one has to stand up for Kaddish. They quote it, I think, from a Yerushalmi, this Kal V'chomer. The Gra thinks that it is a Girsa mistake in Yerushalmi, and therefore the Limud is not a proper Limud, and there is no obligation to stand up for a Kaddish, even though it's a nice thing to do, but nevertheless, it's not an obligation. That's why many of the Bnei Sfarad, when they come to a Kaddish and they're sitting, they don't get up. If they're already standing, they're not going to sit down in particular, but if they bump into a Kaddish while sitting, they remain seated for Kaddish, because there's no insistence on standing up, because it doesn't have the Shem Yudke Vavke Vashem embedded in it. All right, Karim and Alan, why do they have to rent their garments here? Tichtiv, Vayavo Eliakim ben Chilkiyah, Bishevna Hasofer, Vayoach ben Asaf, Hamazkir, El Chizkiyahu, Kruei Bigadim. They had their garments rent. Vayagidu lo Divrei Rav Shakeh. And they tell him over the news of Rav Shakeh. Rav Shakeh is the general of the army of Ashur, who is laying siege to Yerushalayim. And he comes to the wall around Yerushalayim and starts to give a speech in Sefer Melachim. The speech basically is, Melech Ashur has conquered the entire known world, every nation around you, and the northern kingdom of Israel. Why do you think that you guys are going to escape from Melech Ashur? And don't let Hizkiyahu convince you that it's going to be different this time. And therefore, Melech Ashur is making you an offer that you can't refuse. And that is, if you surrender to Sanherib Melech Ashur, then he will send you into Galut, to these beautiful places in Ashur, places that are better and more beautiful than that which you're living in right now, and things will work out well. But if you're going to stay and remain inside the city and fight, then that offer is off the table, and things will not work out well for you, because Melech Ashur successfully conquered everybody else that he has attacked. So then, in this speech to the people, the representatives of Chizkiyahu HaMelech are out by the wall, listening to Rav Shakeh, this general of the army of Sanherib, and he is, first of all, saying, has any of the gods of any of the other nations saved their nation? So why do you think that Hashem is going to save Bnei Yisrael? And it's interesting, he says, Mi b'chol Elohei haratzot asher hitzilu et artzam me'adi. What other gods have saved their lands from my hand? Ki yatzil Hashem et Yerushalayim me'adi. That you think Hashem's going to save Yerushalayim from my hand. And nobody could answer him, because the king had commanded that nobody answer him. And then he says, Vayavo, and that's the puzzle we just quoted, the representatives of Chizkiyahu HaMelech come to him to tell him what's being said at the wall. He's obviously not present at the wall. And then it says right afterward, Vayi kishma melech Chizkiyahu vayi krat begadav. Chizkiyahu HaMelech hears what Rav Shakeh said. He rents his garments, Vayikas pasak, Vayavo beit Hashem. And he gets dressed up in sackcloth, and he goes to daven before Hashem. So these are the psukim that the Gemara is quoting. And it's saying here that you see that the representatives of Chizkiyahu, when they heard Rav Shakeh cursing Hashem or putting down Hashem, that they rent their garments. And then so too over here, the dayanim, when they hear that which is being said about Hashem, that even though it's not being said by the person who said it, but just being told over by the edim, it's something that's so grave that they rent their garments, just like the case by the representatives of Chizkiyahu HaMelech. Lo me'achin, after they rent their garments, they may not stitch it back up, they may not fix it. Minolan, how do you know that? Ribo atya kriya kriya. There's a gzer shava of kriya, tivacha kruye bigadim. Over here, in Melachim, it says that they had their garments rent. Uchtivatam, and it says by Elisha, when he sees Eliyahu going up to Shemayim Bisarat Eish, Elisha weheva u'mitza'ik, and he's calling out, Avi, Avi, Rechav Yisrael Parashav, my father, you are the chariot of Klal Yisrael as well as of its horsemen. Blow Ra'od. He never again saw Eliyahu, or he no longer sees Eliyahu because he arises up to Shemayim. Vayichazek bibgadav, vayikareim l'shnayim kroim. Then he grabs hold of his bigadim and he rips them into tatters. Mimashma shenemar vayikareim l'shnayim. The pasuk says he ripped them in two. Any odeyoshem kroim? Don't I know now that they're two pieces? So why does the pasuk add in the extra word kraim? It's not only that he tore them or he rent his garments, they must remain kraim. They must remain pieces and not be restitched. So there are certain times of mourning where the tearing in that mourning may not be repaired because the severity or the nature of the mourning is so great, it would be improper to restitch it up. So that's true when you have a loss of a parent. It's true by the Korban HaBayit. And it's also true here about the Birkat Hashem that they hear. When you hear the Shem of Hashem being unfortunately cursed, then you have to rent your garments, and it's not something that's fixable because of the gravity of the situation. Not only is the person who hears the cursing of Hashem's name obligated to tear, but then if they retell it to someone else, you also have to tear, and that is our situation here. Judges aren't hearing it directly from the person who, Chas v'Shalom, cursed Hashem. They're hearing it told over by the Edim, and yet they're obligated to tear a Kriya. V'Edim in chayvim likroa. The Edim now don't have to tear a Kriya now. Shekvar karu b'shah sheshamu. Because they already tore or rent their garments when they heard it from the individual who cursed Hashem. V'chei karu b'shah sheshamu, my havi. Just because they tore a Kriya then, why should that have any application now when they're repeating it? They should have to tear a Kriya again. V'akashami hashto. When they repeat it to the Dayanim, they're hearing it again. They should have to rent their garments again. Lo sakadatcho tichtiv. This is the first pasuk in the subsequent parak in Melachim, which I had read to you before. Vayikishwa melech Hizkiyahu vayikra'at bigadav. So you see here, when the melech hears about it, he rents his garments. A melech Hizkiyahu kara v'hem lo karu. It only says that Hizkiyahu tore his garments, but not the other individuals who are reporting the news to him. Why is that? Because they already rent their garments at the wall. When they heard it from Rav Shakeh, they ripped their garments. And then when they come to Chizkiyahu Melech and retell it, they don't rip their garments again because they're already torn. But Chizkiyahu, who's hearing it for the first time, rents his garments. And similarly over here, the judges will have to tear their garments because they're the first time they're hearing it. They deem already heard it from the individual, from the defendant. They don't have to rent their garments again. This is what's otherwise known as Shat Chimum. So there is a requirement for kriya in avelut, b'shat chimum, is at the time of the emotional impact of that which you hear. So sometimes you tear kriya in order to engender feelings. Sometimes it's a response to feelings. But the Gemara, in speaking about avelut and kriya, mentions the concept of shat chimum. It comes up a lot in the Rishonim. The Ravid in particular spends time on kriya being associated with chimum, which means that there has to be an emotional impact that generates the kriya. And so the kriya has to be a response to that emotion and not just simply mitzvah nashim elumada, just some rote thing that you do because you're supposed to tear kriya. And similarly over here, the impact of what they hear is at the moment they hear it. They didn't hear it, they tear kriya at that moment. When they're retelling it later, the emotional impact has already been dropped because they already heard it and they ripped kriya then. So to rip kriya again would be unnecessary. The dayanim are hearing it for the first time. That's when the emotional impact happens for them, and that's when they tear kriya. So there's this concept of tying the kriya to emotional impact, and you see that playing out here with who has to tear kriya at what time. That's exactly what that question of chimum is. Is it if they missed the opportunity to tear when they got the news, now when they're saying it over, is the impact not great enough for them to tear kriya? Or the fact that they didn't tear kriya then would obligate them now to tear kriya? That's exactly the nafkamina about this concept of chimum and putting the emotional impact together. And that brings up the question, both by avelut and over here as well, which is, how much of an emotional impact do you need? Do you need the kiyum of kriya? And it doesn't matter whether you do it originally or when you hear it later. So that means if you forgot earlier, you do it now. Or do we say, no, the emotional impact has passed already, and therefore kriya now is not meaningful because this is a lesser severity in terms of the ocean impact, and therefore it's not the right time to do kriya. That will exactly be the nafkamina between how closely associated you think kriya is to chimum. If you hear the Shem Hashem being said by a non-Jew, you do not have to tear kriya. Wait a minute. The general of the army of Ashur was cursing Hashem or saying such negative things about Hashem. And then the representatives of Chizkiyahu tear kriya. And when they tell it over to Chizkiyahu, he also tears kriya, and he's a non-Jew. My answer is Yisrael Mumarhaya. He was actually not a non-Jew, but rather he was a Jewish apostate who had left the faith and joined the ranks of Ashur. That's interesting based on the Gemara we saw earlier in Sanhedrin, that there was this competition between Chizkiyahu and Melech and Rav Shakeh as to whether to surrender to Ashur or not. Chizkiyahu said he didn't want to surrender to Ashur. Rav Shakeh says we should surrender to Ashur. And we saw that the Gemara said that the majority were with Rav Shakeh. And that's what worries Chizkiyahu HaMelech, is that the majority was following Rav Shakeh. and they should govern in this situation. And then it tells the story of Rav Shaket going out to surrender to the army, and how when he goes to surrender, the people don't come out with him because the Malach cut them off. But embedded in that story is this idea that Rav Shaket was an Yisrael Mumaru, that he was Jewish, and that he went out and joined the forces of Ashur. Now that is a difficult thing to say, only because he comes with the army of Ashur. But there are hints at in the Pesukim that might indicate that Rav Shaket was actually Jewish, Israel apostate, Israel Mumar. And that is because if you look at the story where Rav Shaket comes to the wall to speak to the people and the representatives of Chizkiyahu go out to meet him, the representatives of Chizkiyahu say the following, Vayomer Eliakim ben Chilkiyahu, Vishevna v'yoach el Rav Shaket, Taberna l'avdecha aramit, kishomim anachnu. Speak to us in Aramaic, because we understand it. Don't speak to us in Jewish, because the people know that. They tell him, don't speak in Hebrew, speak in Aramaic, because Aramaic we understand, but the common people do not understand. So they don't want Rav Shaket's words to reach the common people, because they want to hear what he has to say, convey it to the king, and not have the people understand what Rav Shaket is saying. Rav Shaket responds to them in an unbelievable stance. He says, "Vayomer lehem Rav Shaket, halo donecha ve'elecha shlachani aduni. My master didn't send me to you and your master. The daberet at the rimele. Halo kol al neshim yoshvim al choma. All the people that are sitting on this wall. I'm coming to speak to the people themselves. I want the people to rebel against the leadership and come out and surrender and refuse to fight, because I'm going to make them an offer. Because those people that are sitting on the wall who are under siege now, who are going to be eating lecholet soatam lishtot et memei raglehem imachem, they're going to be so starved that they're going to be eating their excrement and their urine. Vayomod Rav Shaket v'yikra b'kol gadol yehudit. And then Rav Shaket begins his speech speaking in Hebrew. Vayidaber v'yomu shimu devar melech hagadol melech Ashur. And he speaks directly to the people who are sitting on the wall and does not speak in Aramaic. That might be a hint at the fact that Rav Shaket wasn't Yisrael Mumar because he spoke in Hebrew. He didn't speak Aramit like the people of Ashur did. He spoke Yehudit. He spoke Hebrew. And that might be indicative of the fact, or it might be a evidence of what the Gemara is saying here, that he was Yisrael Mumar. The additional evidence actually comes from the Pasuk that I quoted you before, where he says, Mi mikol Elohei Aratzot sheitzilo et artza miyadi, ki yatzil Hashem et Yerushalayim miyadi. There again, he uses the Shem Hashem, but he uses the Shem Hashem of Yudke Vodke. That is not a Shem Hashem that is well known to the non-Jewish people. That is something that a Jew would use, not a name that a non-Jew would use. And therefore, the usage of Yudke Vavke is also possibly indicative of the fact that he was Jewish. We only tear Kriya because of the Shem Yuchad, the four letters Shem Hashem. Lafuke Kinui Dolo. To tell you that Kinuim, we don't tear Kriya. Upligi the Rabbi Chiya B'Tarvayu. And he is arguing on Rabbi Chiya on two issues. That when you hear an askara today, you don't have to tear kriya. If that you had to do today, you'd be ripping your clothing all the time. Mimat, who are you hearing this from? Ilema Israel. If you think you're talking hearing about it from a Jew, mi pikire kulihai. Even Jews who don't keep the faith, they're not so hefker built that they would use the Shem Hashem in a profane, wanton sense, and that they would just keep saying the Shem Hashem. So that can't be the cause of you needing to rip or tear your garment so often. It must be coming from an Ovi Kochavim. If you want to sense it, the Shem Amiuchad, then they don't know it. They're not familiar with it. It must be through one of the nicknames of Hashem. The other names like Shakai, Tzvakot, Elukim. That's only today we don't do it. But that means for the present, that in the past where there were Jewish batei dinim in charge, and that they could execute and adjudicate and force people to abide by the laws, in that case there would be an obligation. Now how is he arguing on two items? First of all, he says that kinui is sufficient to be culpable for birkat Hashem, and you don't need the Shem Amiuchad. So that's the first thing that he's arguing on Rabbi Chiya. The second thing is that he says that it applies to non-Jews and not just to Jews. We before stated that there's only an obligation. You're only culpable by Shem HaMiuchad. And number two is you're only culpable if he's Israel. Rabbi Chiya comes along and says, the reason we don't tear Kriya today is because we'd be tearing all the time. The Gemara says, would that only be true if it was a non-Jew doing it? Because Jews wouldn't say the Shem Hashem in that way or in vain so often. And number two is, it's even if it's a kinoi, because the Goyim are not familiar with the Shem HaMiyuchad. So again, that goes to what I said before, the fact that Rav Shakeh uses Yud Kei Vav Kei might be indicative of the fact that he was Jewish and not from Ashur. Now Tosafot over here asks the question and says, the Tema, Heyech Amru LaMelech, Masha Shamu BeFeirush. How did the representatives of the king come back to him and say over it to him exactly what Rav Shakeh had said at the wall? Didn't we say in the cases here that you say Yakeh Yossi et Yossi? Don't we have the requirement that you do it in a euphemistic manner? Why all of a sudden here are the representatives of Chizkiyahu telling him everything the way it was? So Tosfos leaves it as a tzarechiyun. There are those that suggest, like the Rosh and others, that the reason they said it over explicitly was because Rav Shakeh was Jewish, and they wanted to bring him to trial. So they said it over so that if they did capture him in the battle, that they actually would bring him to trial and punish him over this issue. There are others that suggest that they did not say it explicitly to Chizkiyahu HaMelech, but rather they repeated that which he said in a more euphemistic manner. That's what the Yad Ramah suggests over here. And the reason that Chizkiyahu tears Kriya is because Rav Shakeh is equating Hashem to the gods of the other nations, as if they're the same type of gods. And that's exactly the tefillah that Chizkiyahu HaMelech goes when he goes to Beit Hashem and says, it's okay if you let Melech Ashur conquer all the other places, because then their gods are shown to be nothing, or don't have the power to stop him. But if he comes here and then he curses the Shem Hashem and says, you're no different than the other gods, and conquers you, but you're the real God. And this is going to make it that people aren't going to believe in God anymore. It's tremendous Chilul Hashem that we created. And that tefillah wins the day for Chizkiyahu HaMelech, because then Yeshayahu says, your tefillot have been accepted, and because of that issue of Kiddush Hashem, Hashem's going to protect Yerushalayim, and Melech Ashur will not succeed, and that's when the big plague happens, and wipes out the entire army of Ashur. And now the Gemara says, "V'shenei omer afani kamo." Only the first aide or the lead aide says over exactly what he heard. The second and third aidim after him just say, "Yeah, what he said. Yeah, what he said." Amar Reish Lakish Ramina afani kamo kasher b'dinei memonot u'b'dinei fashot. You see from this that both in capital cases and monetary cases, that's enough for the aide to say, "I'm saying exactly what he said." Umalehu David Rabbanan. And the Rabbanan in capital cases made it a mitzvah that we make each of the Edim say exactly what they saw. And in this case, V'hocha came to Lefshar Ukmo Rabbanan Duraita. Over here where there's a mitigating factor, which is we don't want you to repeat the Birkat Hashem. So that mitigating factor, we put it back at the Din Doraita and just say, I heard exactly what he heard. And you can just give a stamp of approval and say, I heard that. And you don't have to actually articulate what you heard in this instance. But in other cases, the Din Nefashot, me the Rabbanan, you would have to do it. Even though at Doraita level, there's no necessity for that, the Rabbanan put that in place in order to protect the defendant in these cases. Because the more the Edim have to speak, the more chance we have to catch them in misrepresenting or contradictions between them. But in a case where there's a mitigating factor like Birkat Hashem, we're going to go back to the Din Doraita and suggest that they just say Afani Kamo. Because if you think it doesn't work, over here where we don't want them to repeat the Birkat Hashem, we're going to put somebody to death based on a deem that says something that's not acceptable evidence in court. It must be that this is acceptable evidence in court or acceptable testimony in court. It's just that normally we have an imposition to Rabbanan that says, don't do it this way. But in this case, where it's impossible, we drop the din to Rabbanan. But if it was a din to Raita, you can't say, because in this case, we can't have them say the name of Hashem or say what was said here because it's so grave. Then how can you prosecute someone if you don't have the proper evidence that is needed to qualify midoraito? Vashlishi omer afani kamo. The third one also says afi kamo. Stomach Rabbi Akiva. That's similar to the position of Rabbi Akiva, the mekish gimel lishnayim. He compares 3 to 2. We actually saw this earlier in other contexts. We're going to bump into it again in Makot, in the beginning of Makot, that the pasuk says afi shnayim edim, afi shlosha edim. Question is, if you know shnayim edim, why do you need shlosha edim? Akiva learns like Kisha Alehem. That means that 3 Edim are compared to 2 Edim, or the 3rd aid is similar to the other 2 Edim. And that means that the 3rd aid becomes a part of the Kat. And if he's found to be an Eid Zoveim, or if he's found to be a Karov or Pasol, he ruins the entire group of Edim, even though it would be sufficient with 2. So if Akiva is the one who darshans that the 3rd aid becomes an integral part of the testimony of the other 2 Edim. And so over here, where we say the 3rd one comes up and says, Afani Kamo, That's like Rabbi Akiva, who says the third aid is a part and parcel of this group of Edim, even though he's not necessary, because two Edim would suffice. All right, next Mishnah. The Mishnayot here are going through what was already presented in the Mishnah that says what are items that are subject to Skila, and then it goes through each of those items that are subject to Skila and explicates on them. So we've already seen the Arayot, the Behemah, Mishkav Zachor, and other items. Now the Mishnah continues and says, Oved Ovedat Kochavim, person who worships Avodah Zarah, Echad Oved, one who worships, V'Echad Mizaveach, V'Echad Mikater, V'Echad Minaseich, V'Echad Mishtachaveh, V'Echad Amikablo Alav Leluah, V'Omer Lo Eliata. So over here you have all these items qualify as being a violation of Avodah Zarah. You have your list. One is worshipping the Avodah Zarah. Then after that particular worship that caused that problem, that is putting something on the Mizbeach, which usually refers to the Akrava of an animal. Mikater is like Ketoret, means burning incense or burning something on the Mizbeach. Minaseich is a libation. And Mishtachaveh is bowing down. Then they have another violation, which is acceptance of the idol as a god, or Amor Eliata, or the one who says that he is God. It's questionable. What's the difference between a Mekablei Olav Le'eluah Omer Eliata? So Rashi here gives two possible interpretations of the Mishnah, which is that a Mekablei Olav Le'eluah is the general statement, and then it gives you an example of that, Omer Lo Eliata. So it's as if it's colon, a Mekablei Olav Le'eluah. Colon, Omer lo Eliata. Even with just the Dibur, you can accept foreign god or the Avodah Zarah upon oneself, and then you'd be culpable for that. So it's giving an example of that which being stated before. And then he says, Lishna Achrina, there is another alternative way to view this, that these are two separate statements. Hamikablo le'eluah, shalo bifanav. You accept it as a god when you're not in front of it. But Omer Eliata bifanav. And Eliata is when you're in front of it. Meaning that the Kabbalah is needed when you're not present there, because you need to specify the Avodah Zarah, and you have to give context. So there it's Vehamikablo. In the other case, where you're standing in front of the Ozara and say Eliata, there you're actually in context, meaningful when you say Eliata. But then you should know that the Chazon Ish, when he, in Hilchot Avodah Zarah, notes that the halacha that the Eliata over here is an overarching theme that is associated with the Avodot that are here. That it's not enough just to be over the Avodot towards Avodah Zarah, but it needs a certain amount of context or some chut to be given to the Avodah Zarah. So that a person who says Eliata and then worships the Avodah Zarah, that's someone who has then worshiped the Avodah Zarah. You simply just do something without declaring Eliata. There's no assignment of some chut or power or authority being given to the Avodah Zarah. And so therefore he sees this Eliata as giving context to the Avodot that are get done over here. Aval, amigafeif, v'aminashik, someone who hugs or kisses the Avodah Zarah, v'amechabed, v'amirabeitz, he is sweeping up in front of it, or he's sprinkling down the dust, v'amiracheitz, or he washes it, v'asach, he anoints it, v'amabish, he dresses it, v'amanil, he puts on shoes on it, over belotase, you are in violation of a lotase, but you are not subject to death penalty in that case. Lotase is lota abdim, you may not worship them. And as Rashi notes over here, im eino likidarka, tneyul inan shalokidarka. So here it includes things that are not the normal way to worship Avodah Zarah. And since it's shalokidarka, you will not be subject to the death penalty. Even though we're going to see in a second that certain avodot do get you a death penalty, even though they are shalokidarka, not the normal way to worship the Avodah Zarah. But since these activities are activities of giving kavod, honor, or giving reverence to the Avodah Zarah, there you're in violation of alotase, but these are not subject to the death penalty. Hanuder bishmo, someone takes a neder in the name of the Avodah Zarah, umekayem bishmo, or someone takes a shvuah in the name. Or the Yad Ramot claims that it's a case here where someone else put the neder in place, and umekayem, and he voluntarily agrees to keep that neder that was done in the shame of Avodah Zarah. Over belotase, again, is in violation of belotase, which is shame Elohim Acherim lotaskiro, that you may not mention any other god's names. So now, even though just mentioning the name of Avodah Zarah, which is the lav that we noted for this, would be problematic, what the Mishnah is coming to tell you is, even if he's noder umikayim in the shame Hashem, he's still only in violation of the lav, and he's not chayav mita. Ha-po'er atzmol the Baal Po'or, one who defecates to Baal Po'or, zohi avodata. That is the way that it is worshipped, and therefore you're held culpable for worshipping Avodah Zarah. Hazarek Evan the Markolis, someone who throws a stone at Markolis, Zohi Avodah. That's the way it's worshipped. Markolis, or Mercury, was a God that was believed to help out with decision-making, or a God that helped out with a traveling. And they used to put these makolises at the Parshat HaDrachim, at the forks in the roads, and then people, as they passed by, used to throw stones at it or place a stone in it as part of its worship. The Gemara describes the makolis many times was just three big stones, two at the base, and then one placed on top of it to create like a triangle pyramid out of the stones, and then that was considered to be a makolis. Sometimes you actually had a statuette of makolis. But any of those that represent makolis, and then you throw a stone at it, that's the way it's worshipped, then you'd be culpable for worshipping it in that manner. So my echad oved. What does it mean at the beginning of the Mishnah? It says that one who worships. Isn't everything that's mentioned in the Mishnah speaking about worship? So I'm Rabbi Yirmiyahu Alchi Kamar. This is what the Mishnah means. Echad oved kidarka. One who worships the Avodah Zarah in the normal way it's worshipped. V'chad mizabeach, v'chad mikater, v'chad minasek, v'chad mishtachaveh, afilu shelo kidarka. Even if it's not the normal way to worship the Avodah Zarah. So what he's saying here is that there are two ways to be in violation of Avodah Zarah. One is to worship the Avodah Zarah the way the worshippers of this Avodah Zarah worship. You saw it at the end of the Mishnah, like by Baal Peor and like by Markulis. On the other hand, there are a set of Avodot that we'll call them international or universal Avodot, by which if you do them towards the Avodah Zarah, even though that's not the way to worship the Avodah Zarah, it's considered to be worshipping of the Avodah Zarah, and you'll be held culpable. Those types of Avodot are Avodot that we find in the Mikdash, which the Gemara is going to say in 1 second, that you do towards the Avodah Zarah. And that's Mizabeach, Mikater, Minasech, and Mishtachaveh. So the Gemara says, V'lichshov nami zorek. If you're picking up Avodot that are done in the Mikdash, what about Zvikat Hadam? That should also be here. Amrabayi, zorek, hainu Minasech. Zarek is equivalent to minasech or the libations. It's subsumed in there. It's putting a liquid onto a object or onto a mizbeach, the thief. And we have a pasuk that supports that in Tehillim, which is balasich niskehem midam. So you see the term nesech, libation, is used in the context of dam. And so subsumed under the term minasech is also dam. So the pasuk in Tehillim says, yirbiu atzvutam acher, Maharu bala sikniskeamidam ubalasech mutam al svatai. So those who worship another god, they have many sorrows. I will have no part of their bloody libations, and their names will not pass on my lips. So you see over here the idea that the worship of a foreign god can be done through nesech of dam. And so you see that the word minasech includes not only libations of liquids, but libations of blood as well, or the sprinkling of blood as well. Rashi says that the Gemara doesn't ask about Mikabel or Molich because they are not Avodot that are done l'shem Avodah Zarah. Whereas the other types of Avodot we find in Tanakh are used towards the Avodah of Avodah Zarah. And Tosafot actually brings from the upcoming Parsha of Azinu that follows the interpretation of Rabbi Yehuda that says that it's speaking about Avodah Zarah. And therefore the Avodot that are mentioned there of Nisicham is referencing to Avodah Zarah. But according to Rabbi Nechemiah, who says it's speaking about Klal Yisrael, Tosafot points out, he'll find those psukim in Divrei Kabbalah. In the Nevi'im, we also find these. So the Avodot that are mentioned here are mentioned other places in Tanakh, as opposed to Kabbalah and Holacha, which are not. I'd have suggested that Mikabel and Molich are what we call Heksher Mitzvah. They facilitate the ability to do another part of the Mitzvah. So even though they're Avodot Pnim, we wouldn't necessarily consider them to be independent Avodot. We consider them to be Avodot in the context of other Avodot. And that's why they're not relevant by Avodah Zarah. It's only things that are the final stage or the actual avoda that is classified as an avoda by Avodah Zarah. They're not significant enough in and of themselves to be considered avodah to avodat kochavim. Menahani mile. How do we know that this is the case? The Tanur Banan, ilu nemar zoveach yacharam. If the pasuk in Mishpatim had said zoveach, the one who worships Avodah Zarah, sacrifices to Avodah Zarah, yacharam should be put to death. Hayite omer bezoveach kodashim bachutz hakatuv midaber. I would think that the pasuk is talking about someone who sacrifices outside of the Mikdash. Not necessarily to another god, but simply someone who sacrifices out of the context in which they're supposed to sacrifice. So in that case, you would have thought that it's speaking about Kodshim Bachutz, and we wouldn't know anything about Avodah Zarah from this. Tamalomar le'Elohim. The pasuk says, Zoveach le'Elohim yacharam bilti la'Shem levado. The one who sacrifices to other gods, he is put to death. That teaches you that it's The word Elohim there tells you that it's not speaking about Kodshim Bachutz, to God, just outside the Mikdash. Rather, it's the sacrificing to other gods. As Rashi notes over here, Zovech Elohim, Kol Elohim B'mashmo, means that it's any god, Vafilish Lokidarka, Milokat Veblashon Abuda, that it doesn't write it as worship, but rather as any god. Had it written it as Oved Elohim Bizvicha Yecharam, then I would have thought that that's the normal way to worship it, and that's why you're chayav. The fact that it writes Zoveach Elohim Yacharam, in the more generic, open sense, it sounds like that any god, meaning any Avodah Zarah that you do Zvicha to, you're chayav. And that's how you know Shalok Darka, Ein Li Elo B'Zoveach. That's only true of sacrificing. Mikater Umenaseich Minayin. How do I know to include these other items? Tamalomar Bilti Lashem Levado. The end of the pasuk is, you only may do these things for God. So Zoveach Lelukim Yacharam, the one who sacrifices to other gods will be put to death. Bilti Lashem Lebado. The only one you're permitted to sacrifice to is God. So Rikain Avodot Kulam Lashem HaMiyuchad. So it connected between the Avodot and the Shem Hashem. Lefish Yatza Zvicha Lidon Vavodot Pnim. So the pasuk says that Veilech V'Avod, if you go and worship other gods, you are subject to a death penalty. Why in this pasuk in particular does it say Zoveach Lelohim Yacharam and finger Zvicha or point out Zvicha alone and not the other Avodot that you are considered culpable for? Since Zvicha would have been captured already under Vayelech V'Avod, as Rashi notes over here, Vayelech V'Avod, if you go and worship other gods, that means any type of worship of those gods would be problematic. So Zvicha would have been included in that if that's the type of worship. Why did the Torah specifically specify Zoveach Lashem Yecharam? Why does it point it out? The principle that we have from Rabbi Yishmael, which is Kol Davar Sheya Bichlal, something that was already included in the general category, which is under the worship of Avodah Zarah, if the way that they did it was sacrificing, and you sacrificed, of course you're going to be Chayav. So why does the Torah then specify alone Zoveach Lelohim Yecharam? To teach you, it was in the klal, v'yatza min haklal. When something's Yotze min haklal, lo lelamed atzmo yatza, it does not leave the general principle just to teach about itself, lelamed al haklal kulo yatza, but rather it comes to teach you about the entire principle. And what it's teaching you is that when it comes to kedarka, when you're worshiping the Avodah Zarah the way that it's normally worshipped, there you're chayav, or held culpable for it. How do I know that you're also held culpable for a certain avodot, even though that's not the normal way to worship it? That comes from Zoveach Elohim Yacharam. So that teaches you that Zvicha is different than other worship. Zvicha is always chayav, because you're doing it to Elohim, to other gods. Any god that you do it to, it is problematic. That yatsa, since that went out, lameda klal klo yatsa, teaches you about the whole klal, that there are certain avodot that are the exception to the rule, and even if they're not the normal way to worship the Avodah Zarah, you're still held culpable for it. How do I know which ones those are? Those that are used in the worship of Hashem, if you use them for a Zarah, that will be culpable, even if that's not the normal way to worship Avodah Zarah. Minayla Rabot Ishtachava. How do I know also Ishtachavaya is included? That's not something that's included in Bilti Hashem Levado. Tamalomar Veilech V'Avod Elohim Acherim V'Ishtachu Lehem. It says you're going to go and worship other gods and bow down to them. V'Samichle, and the Pasuk in Dvarim says about that type of person, V'Etzeit Ha'ishaho, O'et Ha'ishahi, that you're going to take those individuals out and put them to death. Because it says, Ki imetzei b'kir b'cha b'chad sh'arecha, sh'ashem l'kecha noten lach, ish o isha, sh'yaseh t'ara b'enei Hashem l'kecha l'avor b'rito, v'yelech v'yavod Elohim acherim, v'yishtachu lahem, o l'shem esh l'reach, l'chol tzva ha'shamayim esher lo tzibiti. And then you find out about this, and it says, V'otzei t'ar ish o et ha'isha yi, asher asu et ha'davar razeh, el sh'arecha, yit ha'ish o et ha'isha o skaltam b'avanim v'meitu. So you see here that the methods of worship are v'yelech v'yavod Elohim acherim, or they bow down to them. So bowing down to them is also a type of avodah that you're going to be chayav for in any instance of avodah. By ishtachavaya, there's no need to specify it unless it means shalok darka. Because if you're talking about darka, it says vayelech vayavod Elohim acherim. We know that if you do the worship of that god, you're chayav. If that's the normal way to worship it, then of course you're chayav. The fact that it delineated separately tells you imenul inyan dechakak shalok darka by zvicha. And Tosafot says you can't learn over here that because it would have been subsumed under Vayelech V'Avod Elohim Acherim, that's why when it's written over here, that automatically makes it Shalok Darka, because you could think that this is coming to limit Vayelech V'Avod Elohim Acherim, and telling you that the only time you're Chayav Kedarka is it Bilti Lashem Levado. if it's some avoda that is done for Hashem. So you would have thought, had it not been for what Rashi says about the language over here, you would have thought that this is Kedarka, and it's coming to limit the scope of Kedarka. So along comes the language that Rashi brings and says, Zoveach Lohim Yacharam, which is Kol Elohim B'mashma, to teach you Shalom Kedarka. Then once you know it's Shalom Kedarka, then it's an exception to the rule. When it's an exception to the rule, it's Lameda Laklau Kulo Yatza. But by Yishtachavaya, where there's no reason to believe that it's coming to limit the scope of Vayelech V'yavod Elohim Acharim, over there, when it's already an exception, it would have been subsumed under Vayelech V'yavod, then when you take it out, it's coming to Enu Inyan L'darka, Tnei Ulinyan Shalom Kedarka. Gemara says, Onesh Shemanu. I see there that there's a punishment for Yishtachavaya, Azara Minayin. How do I know that bowing down, you have an Azarat Amulomar, Kilo Tishtachaveh Le'el Acher. You may not bow down to foreign gods. So that's the Azara. Yoko Shani Mirabeh HaMigafeif HaMinashek VeHamanil. You would think I would include things like hugging, kissing, and dressing, putting on shoes on the Avodah Zarah. Tamulomar Zoveyach. Zvicha Haita Bichlal Haita. Zvicha was in the klal of Vayelech V'yavod Elohim Acharim, V'lama Yatza. Why was it taken out or distinguished separately? Lo lameda l'atzmo yatza, elameda klak lo yatza. Lakish elea, to teach you, lomaracha, ma zvicha miyuchedet, shi avudat panim, just like zvicha is an avudah that is also associated with the mikdash and worshipping Hashem, v'chayivim ala amita, and you are subject to a death penalty, it says yacharam, avko shi avudat panim, v'chayivim ala amita. So too, only things that are done inside the Mikdash, and your Chayav Mitah for, are restricted in terms of doing them towards Avodah Zarah. And Tosafot says you still need the Bilti L'Hashem Levado. Had it not been Bilti L'Hashem Levado, you would thought that the exception of Zvicha can teach you that only things involved with Dam are problematic, Shalom Kedarka. But if it's not Dam, then it's not a problem with Shalom Kedarka. Bilti L'Hashem Levado comes to expand that and say that it's not only applicable to Zvicha and Dam issues, but to any issue where there's a voda with our Kodesh Baruch Hu. So you need both the Yitziyam and a Klal Lamed of Zvicha, as well as Bitil Hashem Levado to give you the extent to which Zvicha is Yatza, and what is its impact. And then where it says, Yatza Tishtachava Lidon Batzma. Therefore Yishtachava is left alone. Yatza Zvicha Lidon HaKlal Kulo. But Zvicha is coming to teach about the whole principle. Just to understand what happened here, you have two exceptions that are denoted or delineated separately. You may not worship the Avodah Zarah, so this comes to teach us if you worship it in the way that it's worshipped, then the other restrictions like Zoveach L'Elohim Yacharam, we're going to say that those apply to even cases where it's Shalom Kedarka. And same thing with Yishtachavaya. Since it was already included on Vayelech V'yavod Elohim Acharim, when it says Vayishtachu Lahem, that's extraneous of sorts, and therefore you will say that that doesn't only apply to Kedarka, but apply Shalom Kedarka. So now I have two exceptions where I delineate them separately. Zvicha and Yishtachavaya. Each one of them now is Shalom Kedarka, because if it was Kedarka, it would already been included by Yelech V'yavod Elohim Acharim. So then what does that delineation of them separately do? So the Braita tells us that one of them is coming to teach you about the whole klal, and one of them is coming to teach about itself. So Zoveach is coming to teach us the principle by which you can add in other avudot that are Shalom Kedarka, and Yishtachavaya is telling us that Yishtachavaya is Chayav. But the truth is, you could have learned the other way around, which is that Zoveach Elohim Yacharam could be teaching about itself, and Yishtachavaya could be the exception to the rule that teaches about the rule. And then anything like Yishtachavaya would be included. And that means that almost everything would be included in the restriction of a Shalom Kedarka. And that's what the Gemara is going to investigate now. Amamar, Hayite Omer B'Zoveach Kodoshim B'Chol Tzakatu Medaver. I would have thought the Pasuk of, if you had just written Zoveach Yacharam, that was speaking about Shkutei Chutz. Kodshim b'chutz, karetu. What do you mean? Why would you think it was speaking about Zoveach b'chutz? Because that's subject to a penalty of karet. In Vayikra, Achremot, it tells us that someone does Shkutei Chutz is chayab karet. Over here, you're saying Yacharam, which is a death penalty. So why would you say that it's speaking about Kodshim b'chutz? Sagadat chamina ki achubei katala, ki lo achubei karet. I would have thought, when there are witnesses, and witnesses that gave Hatra'ah and warned him about it, then the individual will be subject to a death penalty at the hands of Beit Din, Yacharam. On the other hand, if there were no witnesses, or there were witnesses and no Hatra'ah, then he'd be subject to Karet, similar to the punishment by Avodah Zarah and Shabbat. Those are areas where there's both Karet and Mitat Beit Din. Mitat Beit Din, if we can actually get enough evidence to bring around Mitat Beit Din. If not, then they're subject to Karet. That's what we would have thought about Kodshim Chutz. Kamash Malan, that's not the case, and it's not speaking about Kodashim Bachot, but rather about Avodah Zarah. Amalei Rova Barchanan Le'abaya, Ema Yatza Yishtachava L'Lameda L'Kalav Kulo. So this is what I just discussed before. Why don't you say that Yishtachavaya is an exception to the rule or delineated separately, and therefore it comes to teach you about the whole klal? And then you would have included all things that are derech kavod, that are giving honor, just like bowing down is giving honor, so too hugging, kissing, washing, all those things that you would do for the Avodah Zarah should be included under the penalty or the death penalty. Why did you pick Zoveach Le'Elohim Yachoram as being the exception that dictates the rule? Why don't you say Yishtachavaya is the exception that dictates the rule? Then if you say to me, if I use Ishtachavaya to set the precedent, then Zoveach Lamali. Why would I need the pasuk of Zoveach Lalim Yacharam? Because now everything would be included because of Ishtachavaya. I need it for its din itself, the Mechashvim Yavodah Lavodah. That you have the ability to be postal something or have improper thoughts from one Avodah to another Avodah. The Itmar. We have a member of Amoraim, or Machlok Damoraim, Shuchet Beima Zrok Damal Avodat Kochavim. Person who shecks an animal with the intent of being doing the Zrika Dam to Avodah Zarah. Ulaktir Chalbal Avodat Kochavim. Or to burn its fats on the Mizbeach to Avodah Zarah. So even though you didn't have the Machshava in the action that you're engaged in, which is the Shechita, nevertheless, you're held culpable because you had a makshava about an avoda that is restricted that you would be chayav mita for. Even though the makshava was at shkita, you're still chayav because you had a makshava about zbicha to another god. Rabbi Yochanan Amar Asura. Rabbi Yochanan says that is classified as avodat kochavim. Rish Lakish Amar Muteret. And Rish Lakish says that it's not a problem. And Nicha the Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan, who says that it's a surah, learns out a hekesh between that which is done by Avodah Zarah and Pigol. And from Pigol, he learns that Makshava will be posel. In that instance, you cannot then switch around the words and learn from Ishtachavaya. Because if you learn from Zoveach, that is the exception that sets the rule for Shelo Kedarka, then the word Ishtachavaya is necessary to tell me that Ishtachavaya is included under those things that you're chayav for Shelo Kedarka. Because it wouldn't have been included by the word Zoveach. On the other hand, if you use Ishtachavaya to set the principle, and since he learns it out from Pigol, he doesn't need the word Zoveach over here to teach you that. Then what do you need Zoveach for? Then Zoveach is extraneous, and you have nothing to do with Zoveach. So if that's the case, that's why Rabbi Yochanan says Zoveach is the exception that teaches the rule, and then we have something to do with Ishtachavaya. Because if you had it the other way around, Ishtachavaya was setting the rule, and Zoveach was extraneous, I have nothing to do with it. Because Rabbi Yochanan already learns that Isser out from Pigol. On the other hand, Rish Lakish doesn't learn it out from the comparison to Pigol, Baikra. He does need this Pasuk. He needs the Pasuk of Zoveach. So why couldn't you have it be that Ishtachavaya was the exception, setting the precedent? And Zoveach Lalim Yacharam is teaching you that you can have Makshava from one Avodah to the next. Because Rish Lakish doesn't think it works with the comparison to Pigol, but he then could use the word Zoveach to create that Isser. If that's the case, he has something to do with the word Zoveach, and you could have set up the exception of the rule being Ishtachavaya, and done something with the word Zoveach. So therefore, the Gemara has a question on Rish Lakish's position. For Rabbi Yochanan, I understand why you can't do it that way, because I have nothing to do with the word Zoveach. But for Rish Lakish, where I do have something to do with the word Zoveach, why did you pick Zoveach as being the principle or paradigm that sets the standard? Use Ishtachavaya, and then the extra Zoveach will be used to teach you that Avodah Zarah can have Makshavah from one to the next. Okay, we're going to stop here two lines down on the top of Samach Aleph of Nalef, and we're going to continue tomorrow discussing this Machloka between Reish Lakish and Rabbi Yochanan and how it relates to the principles that we saw in the Braita.